We'll go ahead and get started tonight. Good to be in the Lord's house. Amen. Thank you all for coming out. Say, preacher, you thanking us for coming to church? Yeah, I am. I want you to know that I appreciate you being here. And I apologize for my tardiness. I'm usually the first one here. And I apologize. We run a little behind this evening and didn't realize that my truck nearly out of fuel. And we got to be at the doctor's office with her at 7:30 in the morning. So I wasn't going to have time to go get gas, and I was afraid I wouldn't have enough fuel to get here and get back to Casher. So we had to stop. And of course, when you pull up to the gas station, there's two pumps that have diesel fuel in them, and all the gas running cars are at those two pumps, so you have to wait. And so that's kind of where we were. And it's 20 minutes till 7, and we're still sitting there pumping fuel. So anyway, glad to be here. Thankful that the Lord allowed us to get in here. Everybody's here safely. Good to see everybody. Hope you've all had a good week. And we've had some answers to prayer. The Lord's been good. And now some may think it's odd, but whenever you say things like Brother Rex Allen went home to be with the Lord this week, and now that's an answer to prayer. Now, the man ain't hurting. He ain't suffering. He ain't set. I mean, he ain't having to be in the Highlands Hospital while his wife Kim's over there at the house and them separated and they're both sick and they both don't feel good and all they want to do is be together. Well, the Lord took care of that. And now he's at home with the Lord and he's doing okay, and Kim's going to be all right too. And so we just want to thank the Lord for what he's done and how he's brought us through so many things and brought these folks through some things. The Lord's opened some doors for me to be able to talk to some folks and some things that I've had on my heart and on my mind, and I'm not going to go into any detail where that's concerned, but the Lord is beginning to open some doors. And those are the doors that we've been praying about, and God's coming through with some answers, and we're very thankful for that. Looking forward to this year. I don't know why, for some reason, it's took till March for the enthusiasm to show up, but I've been excited about it's the warmer weather, I guess, or it's whatever you want to call it. Hey, there's a storm fixing to blow in here, and it's fixing to take all of us for a ride from what they say. So anyway, we got a lot of things to be thankful for, a lot of things to thank the Lord, praise the Lord for, prayers that He's answered, but we also got a lot of things to keep in prayer. A lot of things we need to keep in mind. The Lord knows what they are. We're going to get into them when we get into prayer meeting. But anyway, very thankful, very grateful. And kind of what I want to preach about tonight, I got you a picture drawn up here. And again, y'all know me. I'm not an artist. I tried my hand at it. I ain't very good at it. Brother made me a board. I still got the board. And I may still use it from time to time. And if I'd have had the time and the forethought, I'd have brought it tonight and drew this on that. But I didn't. So I just... there it is. It is what it is. It's going to serve the purpose. So, but I want to, we're going to preach on our third, is it our third or our fourth? I think it's the third judge. We had Othniel, we've had Ehud, and now we've got Shamgar. All right, so Judges chapter 3 tonight, we're going to read the last verse of the chapter. That's the only verse talking about this man. And it's the only verse that talks about him. And there's still a lot to be found in this passage here. A lot of things to be found when you study. You kind of read between the lines. Sometimes when you study the Bible, the thing you got to do is you got to be able to come into the Word of God with an open mind. If you come into it with a closed mind, then you're going to only see what's there. But sometimes if you come with an open mind, asking the Lord to deliver things and reveal things to you, sometimes he'll put a light on something from a different angle that you never seen it that way before. And so when it comes to this, hard to think that in one passage of Scripture, one verse, it'd be able to get some stuff. But man, the Lord's just got a way about showing things to you. And very thankful for that. But tonight, by the help of the Lord, I want to preach on Shamgar. And then I want to preach on thankful for the goads. I'm thankful for the goads. Hard to think that you could be thankful for something like that. But I tell you, when you think about it, there's a lot of things when it comes to the goads that you need to be thankful for. Amen. Amen. All right, now let's pray. Father, as we come before you now tonight, we're thankful for the opportunity to just be in church. But Lord, we especially thank you for salvation. Thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for the forgiveness of sins, the washing of the blood. Lord, thank you that we can come in and sit down and be gathered around your word. And Lord, we appreciate it. We appreciate its truth, its power, everything that it holds. Lord, it's everything that we hold dear. Lord, we thank you so much for its truth. And pray that as we go into the message tonight, may you get the glory, honor, and the praise out of all that's done. And we give you our praise and our thanksgiving. In your name we ask. Amen. Amen. All right. Judges 3, verse 31, he says, "And after him," talking about Ehud, "after him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, which slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad, and he also delivered Israel." Now, very quickly, hold your place there if you want to, and come to Ecclesiastes. In fact, if you don't want to hold your place, you don't have to, because that's the only part of that we're going to be reading. But come to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, we're going to talk a little bit about some of these things about being thankful for the goads. Now, Shamgar, the only thing you read about this man, there's a couple other mentions of him throughout the Scriptures, but the one thing that he's mentioned about and talked about right here is he would dispatch 600 Philistines using only an ox goad. And we're going to get to that and explain why that was here in just a few minutes. But for starters, we want to read about some things that have to do with the goads. All right, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, and you need to look down at verse 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, he says this down in verse 11. "The words of the wise are as goads, and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd." Now, just like Ehud's dagger, we talked about that last week. Ehud, left-handed man, with a dagger on his right thigh, and he drew from his right side. We talked about deliverance, and we talked about oftentimes deliverance comes from an unexpected place. But the dagger that Ehud used served as a representation of the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, he says, "The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword." The same instance goes with the goad that was used by Shamgar. It still stands for the weapon that is the Word of God. That's the same weapon that's put in the hand of any believer. Alright, it's the same thing. Ehud's dagger was meant to do one thing. It was meant to remove opposition. Right? Ehud went in, here's the king, he goes in to Eglon, the king of Eglon, and he goes in there and he takes the dagger and he sticks it in him and he kills the king of Eglon. So the meaning and the reason for Ehud's dagger was to remove opposition, but Shamgar's ox goad here is meant to, it's meant for correction. That's what we're going to see. A lot of times, whenever you study these things out in regards to ox goads and their function and what they're meant for, you're going to find that a lot of it has to do with correction. And we need to thank God for correction. Amen. Thank God for the fact that He cares enough about you to correct you. Amen. And He don't just leave you to your own devices and everything. Thank God He don't just leave you to... I mean, even when a man does what's right in his own eyes, and the Bible even makes it clear that a man that does what's right in his own eyes, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death, and the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Yeah, I'm getting... That brother got me turned on this afternoon. I listened to him today, is what I listened to him. So that brother got my motor cranked just a little bit. But anyway, when it comes to this thing, and it comes to these typologies, these pictures that the Lord gives us in His Word, it not only ought to put something in your mind that's like, oh, you know what, that's actually a really good way to look at that, but it also ought to give you a little bit more thankfulness that the Lord would take something that would people would say, man, that would seem like the most unlikely thing that God could use to wrought deliverance and that God could use to bring about a correction would be something like that. But I tell you, there's a lot of things to be found in it. If you look over, and you don't have to go there for the sake of time, but I do want you to go to Proverbs chapter 3. You're already there in Ecclesiastes. Just back up a little bit into Proverbs and get Proverbs chapter 3. And then in one hand, you get Proverbs chapter 3. And in the other hand, I need you to get Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to be doing a little bit of turning tonight. I got to set the stage here. So Proverbs chapter 3, and whenever you're there in Proverbs chapter 3, just put your hand there and then go get Hebrews chapter 12. All right, Proverbs chapter 3 and Hebrews chapter 12. Now, while you're turning over there, I want to remind you of something about here. The Apostle Paul, would remember over in Acts chapter 9, when the Apostle Paul was heading down the road to Damascus, and the Lord appeared to him there on the road, and the Lord knocked him off of his horse there, and then he began to speak to him, and he said, what did he say to him? "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee," what did he say, "to kick against the," what did he say? "The pricks." What kind of pricks was he talking about? How about an ox goad prick? It's hard for the... Paul, don't you see I'm trying to get you to go this direction? Paul, don't you see I'm trying to turn you and I'm trying to keep you from going into a place that's going to destroy you? Think about Balaam over there on his donkey, and the Lord sends the angel down there with a flaming sword to stand in the pathway, and the donkey's turning this way. Donkey had enough sense to see what was out there. Balaam didn't have enough sense. And here Paul, he didn't have enough sense, just like Balaam didn't have enough sense. So the Lord knocked him off the donkey, or the camel, whatever it was he was riding at that time. And he knocked him off of it. And whenever Paul, he said, "Saul, Saul," he said, "Why persecutest thou me? Who art thou, Lord?" He said, "It is Jesus. I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." He said, "Don't you realize that what I'm trying to do here for you is I'm trying to keep you out of trouble. I'm trying to keep you from something that's going to cost you in the long run." And see, a lot of people don't see God's correction as being gracious and being merciful, but what they see God's correction as is just another sign that I'm just screwing up. That's what they see it as. I'm just screwing up. I'm the biggest flop there's ever been, and there's never going to be anything good that ever comes from this except for me to just constantly get pummeled every time I step out of line. Can I tell you this tonight? That God is not the kind of person who's just sitting up there with his 2x4 waiting on you to step out of line so he can knock your every loving brains out. That is not the kind of God we serve. If God sticks the goad to you, it's because He's doing it for your benefit and for your goodness, and for because of His goodness. Amen. All right, Proverbs chapter 3. If you're there, we're going to look at verse 11. This pretty common verse here. He says, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of His correction. For whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth, even as a father the son in whom He delighteth." Right there, you ought to just stop and say, "Praise the Lord for the chastening of the Lord." For chastisement, amen. It ain't always enjoyable, beloved. It ain't always easy to go through. But listen, it's necessary for a child of God to go through the chastisement of the Lord. When you go through it, at least that reminds you of the fact that you're still His child and He loves you and He wants what's best for you. All right, come to Hebrews and look in Hebrews chapter 12. This is going to be the same thing, but it's going to have a little bit more depth to it. So Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 5. "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto to you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him." You know, sometimes I notice one thing about the Lord, the one thing that He will not do is when He's bringing chastisement, He's not going to hold you down and hold you there while He chastises you. If you choose to get up and run away from the chastisement of the Lord, there is a means by which He'll let you go. Amen. He's not going to sit there and He's not going to hold you down and force it on you. If it comes to that, He's just going to take you out. And that's just going to be the end of it. Amen. He's not going to make you sit there and take the chastisement that you need that's going to get you back in line with His will and what He wants for you to do. But that's why He said, "My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him." He said, "If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small." Listen, if you're man enough to make the mistake, be man enough or woman enough to sit there and take the whooping when you need it. Amen. Because the whooping ain't because of how wicked and ungodly you are. It's because of how wonderful and gracious and loving He is. That's the kind of God that we've got. All right, He says in verse 6, "For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not?" Boy, if there's a mommy or daddy that ain't got the nerve and the gall to take that youngin' and put them over their knee and bust their hind end, then all they're doing is showing, "I don't love this youngin' like I ought to love him." That ain't popular today. That is not popular for anybody to get told that if you really love your youngin' the way you're supposed to, you'd put them over your knee and you'd blister that backside for them. Amen. If God thinks enough of it to do it to you, you ought to think enough of it to do it to yourn. I have had so many people give me the ugliest looks when it comes to chastisement, because when that one gets out of line, I may be a little bit overly hard sometimes. I'm a first time daddy. You've got to give me a chance to learn and learn how to have grace as God has grace with us. But that's still, if I don't do it at all, she already a little bit of a brat, but you know. My wife's over here rolling her eyes at me like, "Why do you keep calling her that?" Because she is. No, hey, they say the preacher's kids are the worst, right? What that? I know, but hear me out. She's got the double whammy.
She's the preacher's kid of the preacher's kid. So we're in big, big trouble.
Yeah, but they play with the deacon's kid, so she just has to play with me and
Minnie. I know. And she can't even keep y'all figure out which one's which. So we already in a world of hurt here. All right, but listen, here's a just... This is a, we're getting, I don't know how we got off on that. Alright, verse 7. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as the sons, for what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? 8. But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you're bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. You better. If you got a daddy love you enough to chasten you, you better thank God for him, and you better fear him, and you better respect him for it. Don't despise him because of it. Amen? But he says this, he said, we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? He said, if you'll do it to the Father in the flesh, he said, you know you ought to be doing it more so to the Father of spirits. Why? Because one of them may whoop you to where you wish you's dead, and the other has the ability to put your soul and your body both in hell should you choose to. Amen. All right, verse 10. For they verily, for a few days, chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit. He says, now these daddies and mamas, sometimes they can get a little bit worked up, they can get a little bit aggravated, and they might get a little bit angry, and whenever they do, the chastisement they give you, the whooping they put on you, they may actually enjoy it just a little bit. Now, I don't know any mommies and daddies much that enjoyed the whooping, but I could think of a few daddies who rolled their boys, little old pinhead boys' head around, and when they turned around and walked away, they thought, whoo, that felt good. Little smart mouth thing walking around here thinking they own the place. I pay the bills, and I'm buying their groceries, and I buy their clothes, and I put them through everything that they've ever had, and they want to turn around, smart mouth me, I'll box your jaws, and then I'll turn around, I'll smile about it as I walk down the hallway, and you're laying there trying to get the cobwebs cleaned out. Say, how awful, how terrible. Maybe that's the reason why the country's in the shape that it's in. Because people ain't willing to just roll a head or two when it needs it. Amen. I'm telling you, I thank God that I had a daddy cared enough about my everlasting soul and my spiritual condition and my fellowship with God that when I got too big for my britches, he made sure that he knocked me down a peg or two. Amen. And I thank God for that. See, amen. Amen. You'll thank me for it too, honey. You will one of these days. You may not like it when daddy does it, and daddy don't like it when he does it, but you'll thank God for it one day. Amen. And I ain't saying that joking. I mean that with the most sincerity and absolute most love that I have for that youngin. It's, I don't want to see her die and go to hell. And I don't want to see her in a backslid condition. And I don't want to see her living for the devil when I've done everything in my power to raise her right and raise her to live for God. I don't want her going out and living for the devil when all the effort was put forth to make her a servant of Jesus Christ. So what am I going to do? I can't do part of it and not. I can't just do half the work and expect it to turn out the right way. Amen. Neither can we expect that the Lord chastise us for anything other than for our good. That's why it says, so our Father's chastening us after their pleasure, but He for our profit. He does it for our profit. Why? That we might be partakers of His holiness. Be ye holy, for I am holy, and the chastisement of the Lord will help us to be partakers of His holiness. So when He chastises you, and He's bringing you into the place of correction, the one thing you ought not to ever think is, my goodness, what is this supposed to benefit? Because what He's doing is He's trying to help you get to the place where you can be a partaker of His holiness. Amen. Verse 11, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. No, it doesn't feel good when it's happening. But it says, but grievous. Well, it ain't supposed to feel good. Amen? All right. Nevertheless, afterward, oh boy, here it comes. It yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. I want to see something happen. I want God to be able to use me. I want to see fruit come out of my life. You know what it's going to take? Me being willing to go to the woodshed. Amen. It's going to take me being willing to go to the woodshed. All right. Now, Let's go to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 13. Now, we're getting back to our text here, okay? This man Shamgar, Bible says he delivered to Israel by taking a gox gold and he killed 600 Philistines. Now, it seems like an odd weapon to choose when it comes time to go to battle as an ox goad. Alright, 1 Samuel chapter 13. That's where we need to go. We're going to get the back story of why it is that this man had an ox goad to his weapon. 1 Samuel chapter 13. Now, if you remember, in Judges chapter 3, verses 1 to verse 4 down through there, if you'll remember, the Bible says that there were the five lords of the Philistines were the ones that the Lord had used to prove Israel. And that's the reason why these judges had been coming in to deliver Israel when they'd get right. All right? So, but the fact still remains, Philistines are in control. All right, so here's why the Philistines are in control, and Shamgar's delivering Israel, but he's doing it with an ox goad. Why? First Samuel chapter 13. Look at verse 19. Now there was no smith found. That's a blacksmith. There was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel, for the Philistines said, "Lest the Hebrews make them swords or spears." But all the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen every man his share, his coulter, his axe, his mattock. Yet they had a file for the mattocks, and for the coulters, and for the forks, and for the axes, and to sharpen the goads. There they are. Alright, 22. So it came to pass in the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people that were with Saul and Jonathan, but with Saul and with Jonathan, his son, was there found. See, Israel's still in the place of possession of the Philistines, and they wasn't nobody able to do anything for them because all their swords and their spears were all plowshares. Every weapon they had was something that they could use to serve. Now, isn't that something? That when God sometimes looks for wrought deliverance, and oftentimes when He brings correction, it's going to be something that you're going to be able to take and use to serve. It always happens that way. All right, so let's look at this thing. Now, this is an ox goad, and I want to give you three things. I want to give you three things that this thing can be used for, and all three of them are beneficial to the growth of the child of God. First one I want to talk about is correction. All right, correction. Now, you got three points of this ox goad that can be useful. And the first one you're going to notice is this hook right here. And this hook right here represents God's correction. All right, so God's correction. This is where you find God's correction is in that hook. Why is that? Because that hook was used whenever a man used an ox goad in its proper manner. He used it to reach over and get a hold of an ox by the horns or by the neck or wherever he could get a hold of it and pull it and direct it in the path that he wanted it to go in. And beloved, oftentimes whenever the Lord needs to get you and me out of the path that we're currently walking in because he sees where we're headed, he gets that goad to his correction and he hooks it into you and he pulls you away from the harm. But you know, we get that thought in our head, man, Lord, all I'm feeling is the pain. All I'm feeling is the pressure. All I'm feeling is you jerking me around and I feel like I'm coming off of my feet from time to time. But the Holy Spirit of God says, listen, Goofy, if you knew what was ahead of you, you'd thank God for the correction. You'd thank God for a little whiplash, amen? Because it'd be God's earnestness trying to get you to go in a direction that's going to keep you from falling off a cliff somewhere. And God take care of you in that way. Not only that, but think of it like this. Not only to pull you away from harm, but to draw you and pull you closer to Himself. Amen. You're getting a little bit too far. I see where we're going. I see the row right here. This is the row we're plowing in. You're getting out of the row, son. Get back over here. Stay close to me and I'll show you how to plow straight. We need that correction. We need that correction. Here's another one. Even whenever we do find our way outside of the correction and right off into the ditch we go, it's that hook of correction that gets us out of the ditch we're in. Amen, and we need that. Amen. I'm glad that the Lord cared enough about the ox that He gets him out of the ditch. Although a lot of Christians choose to kick one off in the ditch so they got an excuse to not be where they're supposed to be when they're supposed to be there. Amen. My ox is in the ditch, preacher. Well, if my ox was getting in the ditch every week, I'd either fill the ditch in, shoot the ox, or sell it one. Amen. Thank God the Lord ain't like that. Praise the Lord. Amen. I'm glad that when the ox gets in the ditch, he takes the time necessary to reach in there and get the ox out of the ditch. But how does he do it? Well, if he don't want to get in the ditch himself, it's going to be with his correction. He's going to reach down there with that correction and that mercy and that grace, and He's going to pull you right out of there. Why? Because that thing ain't meant to hurt you. It's meant to help you, but sometimes it feels like it hurts. Amen? A change in direction can sometimes feel painful. But then another one here, and another part of this that God will use will be this point right here. And this right here is where you find God's direction. And God will use that to point you in the direction that He wants you to go in. All right, even over in Isaiah, He said, "This is the way, walk ye in it when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left." Beloved, when you're out here and you're trying to win souls for Jesus Christ, I want you to notice something, that oftentimes it takes sometimes a little jab. People want to make God love all the time. Well, let me tell you something, you're going to only win so many people if God is love. Amen. That's why some of these gospel tracts that we carry around have two options. Amen. One of them shows you the goodness of God, and the other one shows you what you can go to if you choose to go against God. And sometimes it ain't just that they want, you know what I do when I try to give this to somebody? I'll walk up to somebody and I say, "Hey, listen, I'm a preacher and I'm a Christian, and I carry these tracts around with me all the time, and anytime I get a chance to, I try to give them to somebody, and I just want you to know, I want you to have this. This will tell you how you can go to heaven. I sure would like to see you go to heaven." And hand it to them and walk away. Just hand it to them and walk away. And you know what? They're going to open that thing up and they're going to be like, "Oh, Lord, oh yeah, hell, huh?" But you know what? If they'll take the time to read through that thing, you know what they're going to realize? They're going to realize that the Lord was just using some Christian to reach over there with a poke and say, "Whoa, whoa, I'm trying to get you heading to Calvary. Amen. I'm trying to point you in the right direction." Not only that, but whenever the child of God's walking in a pathway that they're too afraid to take a step, maybe, and the Lord says, "This is the way I want you to go." "Yeah, but Lord, I don't know what's down there." "Yeah, but this is the way that you need to go in. This is the way I'm going to keep you. I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to carry you at times when you can't walk. I'm going to take care of things. I just need you to trust me, and this is the way I need you to go in." And they say, "Right, Lord, I want to go. Lord, I'm afraid. And Lord, would you just help me to take that first step?" He said, "Yep." We've all seen it in the cartoons, right? "Yeah. I'm too scared to climb that pole. I'm too scared to climb that ladder." That's okay. And one of them pulls out a needle. They don't have any trouble getting up at then. Amen. I remember when I was a boy, we'd be over in the barnyard, and it'd be time to work the cattle up, change the tags in their ears and give them all their stuff, their medicine. We'd spray them for the flies and all that stuff. My job was always to mark their head. I was too little to do anything else, so I was always the head marker. They'd take them in there, and I'd be standing there with my hands on that handle of that head gate, and they'd run them up in there, and they'd get their head in that gate, and I'd sit down with everything I had. It took everything I had. And I'd sit down on that head gate, and man, they'd close around their neck. They'd go to kicking, and they'd go to thrashing and blowing snot everywhere, and that tongue rung out that far. You ain't even done nothing to them yet. They'd go to giving them their checkout. They'd put their tags. They'd spray them. They'd do whatever they had to do. If it was a bull, they'd steer it, whatever they had to do. And then my job was, when they got done, they'd say, "Okay, we're good." And I'd have a big old orange marker, and I'd go, and I'd mark them right on the forehead. And that said, "You're done." In case one of them got out, at least we know which one it was that we had to get back in. So what happened? Well, one year, my papaw come walking up, and he says, "Boys, I'm going to make this a lot easier this year." See, mind you, all the years past, all we had ever had to help herd these cows in was our legs and pieces of water line that we'd cut that had come out of the ground that we didn't use anymore. Big old black water pipes. We cut them things about 4 foot. I can distinctly remember my Uncle Randall one time when we was working them. My Uncle Randall, we had an old heifer. She didn't want to put her head in the gate. My Uncle Randall stood up on top of that chute to straddle that cow, and he had that pipe, and he two-handed, just pow, pow. That thing wouldn't move. Nothing. Brother, the following year, here my papo come walking out, and he said, "Boys, we're going to do this a little easier this year." And he had a hot stick about that long with them prongs. He said, "Boys, that thing takes 6D batteries." He said, "It's got to have something to it." Well, he'd take that thing and he'd go in that stall and he'd be the one that would get them headed down the chute, you know, and I'm sitting here holding on to the gate, I'm awaiting. My Uncle Dwight's there with a piece of board, he's ready to stick it in there to divide them so they can't run over each other. And you hear Papa in there, "Come on, y'all, get on in there, y'all." And then he said, "I'm going to let you have it now, you better go on." And then you hear, And then you hear, son, they'd be ready to tear that barn door down. Well, I got a hold of it. I got in there and he said, boy, get in there and get them cows headed down that thing. Well, when they got headed down the chute, Dwight had got in there. He'd run them down the chute. And one of them just bowed up and stopped in front of the head gate, wouldn't go. And I said, you want me to poke them? And he said, don't push the button. Just poke them in the rear end. He said, I've already showed that one what it feels like to get hit. All you got to do is touch them and she'll move. Well, that wasn't enough for me. I don't want to just poke her. I want to see her dance. So what'd you do? I stuck that thing right in her hind end and I sat down on that button. And when I did, she nearly tore the head gate off. She went in it. My papa said, lean that thing up and leave it alone. So I leaned it up and I went back and assumed the position on the head gate with my orange marker. And then what happened? About 5 minutes went by and all of a sudden something come over me that I thought was going to make me lose my entire fortitude. I felt like I was fixing to have to go home and change. Because my papa had took that thing and slipped up behind me and touched it to the back of my calf right there and hit that button one time and he made me jump about that high. And I turned around and I was about, my leg was just, it was just dead. I mean, there wasn't nothing. And he didn't do it in front of everybody where everybody would make a big scene. He got real close to my face and he said, you remember that next time you try to do that to something else. Now, God taught me a real lesson right there. He taught me if you can't learn to show the grace that it takes to get something to work the right way, even if it takes a little correction, best thing for you to do is quit picking up the tools. Because I didn't have the experience and I didn't have the know-how and I didn't know when enough was enough. Now that ought to be something we can thank God for. We can thank God for the fact that He knows when enough is enough. Amen. I sat down on that button and just sat on it. I didn't have no desire to let off of it whatsoever. And He would be back there in that stall. And when He would use it, you wouldn't hear Him. You'd just hear Him. That's all He had to do. And He'd bump them once or bump them twice, and the rest of the time He didn't have to touch the button. He'd just poke them in the rear end with it and didn't even have to poke. He didn't have to shock them. He'd just poke them in the rear end and they'd go. They didn't want to get that again. But the little inexperienced know-it-all just wanted to be in the middle of everything, didn't know what it meant to have grace. Didn't know what it meant to be compassionate. Didn't know what it meant to say, they've had enough. And beloved, a lot of times that's the way the devil is with a bunch of Christians too, because he don't care he don't care when enough's enough. But you know what? A lot of Christians talk about being gluttons for punishment now. A lot of Christians don't have any more sense than to realize when the devil's sticking it to them and lighting them up, and they ain't got no more sense than to keep living for him. When they could go and live for the Lord and submit themselves to His direction and His correction and be in much better shape and in much happier company and in a much peaceful state, much more peaceful state of mind if they'd subject themselves to the chastisement of the Lord instead of letting themselves become abusive subjects to the devil and his wrath. Amen. Amen. And then the last thing I want to tell you is this. Not only you got the correction and the direction here, but also, and say, well, that's all there is to it. No, there's a business end down here, too. And down here is where you find God's subjection. Because the Lord knows, like we've already established, He knows when enough's enough. And sometimes when the corrections need to be made and the lessons need to be learned, and it sometimes whenever you've already had this, it just takes a little bit of this. Sometimes you don't need the poking. Sometimes you don't need the goading. Sometimes it's just a little reminder. These guys that used to use these on these oxen, what they'd do is you'd see them and they'd reach over and grab that thing and they'd pull it back in line. And then one would not want to get in the traces and plow like it should, so they'd give it a little jab in the ribs. But you know, after a little bit of time, you know what you could always notice? Them farmers would be walking right beside them oxen, and every time one of them would try to get a little bit further ahead of the other, he wouldn't reach over and grab it by the horns and yank it or pull it. You know what he'd do? He'd turn that thing around, he'd just take the handle of it, and he'd just lay it in front of its face.
that thing would, and it'd slow right back to the pace it was supposed to be matching the other one, and it'd stay straight. If it started wandering off this way, he'd just take that rod and hold it over on the other side of its head, and it'd turn back this way. Because sometimes the Lord, in His grace and His mercy, knows that we're already corrected and we already know the direction. We just need to be learning to be subject a little more. That's mercy, brother. That's grace, beloved. That's God. That's how good He is. And if we just subject ourselves to His chastening, we'd be a whole lot better off than to let ourselves be subject to the devil's abuse. Because he don't care how much he hurts. He don't care how much he don't care how much he corrects. He don't care how much he cuts you up and how much he jobs you. He don't care how much you beller and you holler and all the things that go on and we call it a great thing. He don't care about any of that stuff. But boy, the Lord, whenever He corrects you, it's always for your profit. It's never for entertainment. It's never for entertainment. When it don't require a cut, but all it requires is a reminder, boy, the subjection of the Lord is gentle. Amen. He's got a way about it. Let's look at a couple of verses here as we wind this thing up. Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29, and we're going to wrap this thing up. Proverbs chapter 29. And look at verse 18. Proverbs 29, verse 18. Well, let's back up here. Verse 15. The rod and reproof, what do they do? Oh, is that right? The rod and the reproof give wisdom. But a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. When the wicked are multiplied, transgression increaseth. But the righteous shall see their fall. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight to thy soul. Where there is no vision, the people perish. You know the important thing about the person who's using this? They got to be able to see what's going on up ahead. Because the one in the traces ain't got no more sense than to just keep making one footstep after another footstep after another footstep. And the Lord has to be the one. We walk by faith and not by right, because He sees, right? We follow His direction. We trust that He's going to lead us in right paths. All right, now come on back into the Psalms and get the 107th Psalm. Psalm 107. I'm going to go through these verses a little quick here, but I want to make sure we cover these verses as we're closing this message out. Psalm 107, and come down to verse 40. Now, we just read, where there is no vision, the people perish. But now look at what he says here in the Psalm 107, verse 40. He poureth contempt upon princes and causeth them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Where there is no way. He's the way, right? I am the way, the truth, and the life. When the way seems plain to us, that's oftentimes when the devil's laid a minefield in front of the Christian to trip them up and to blow them off the path that they're supposed to be on. Amen. But the Lord in His grace and His mercy keeps us from that. Come back to Psalm 69. Psalm 69, and look at what it says in Psalm 69, verse 1. Psalm 69, verse 1. Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. Where there is no vision, where there is no way, where there is no standing. That's the path that the devil leads you in. That's the path that the child of God walks in when they walk in their own way, when they avoid and stay out of and keep themselves from the chastisement of the Lord. Best thing for you to do is just subject yourself. The Bible even says over in 1 Samuel chapter 3, whenever the Lord was getting ready to call Samuel, the Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 3 over in verse 1, He said, for there was no open vision.
No open vision. Say, preacher, what's the deal here? What are you trying to get across to us? The point I'm trying to make to us is this. The Lord has different ways He uses about chastisement, the way that He corrects. All of them have to do with one of these three things. Either His correction, His direction, or His subjection. They all have to do with Him wanting you to do what you're supposed to do and keep you safe while doing it. Amen? Alright? So over in Amos chapter 8, when you read over there in verses 11 and 12, when you read about where He says, there shall come a day when there will be a famine, but it'll be a famine not of bread nor of a thirst for water, but of hearing of the Word of God. You notice it didn't say preaching of the Word of God? Because there'd be plenty of preaching going on, but it'd be hearing of the Word of God. That's why He told you, be ye doers of the Word and not hearers only. Do you see where the end days is leading to? It ain't that people have quit coming to church. It ain't the problem. See, the Lord's focus at the end of the church age isn't on the people outside of the church. It's on the people that are in the church. That's where His focus is. His chastisement and His chastening are on the people that are still willing to subject themselves to it. And He does it through His Word, as we pointed out, that just like Ehud with his dagger, Shamgar with his ox goad is a type of the Word of God. And that's how God corrects His children, is through His Word. And the Bible, and that's why we just read, that in the days that are coming, it'll be a famine, but it'll be a famine for people hearing the Word of God. Not the preaching, the hearing. You take that right over to Romans chapter 10. And I'll flip over there very quickly. You don't have to for the sake of time, but I will. Romans chapter 10. Now, I'm not saying this to you by no means trying to get you to think more of me. I'm just telling you how God set it up. But He says Romans 10, and He starts in verse 13. He says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then He says, how then shall they call on Him whom they've not believed? How shall they believe in Him on whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. You know what the word sermon actually means? Sermon, do you know what it means? It means thrust. That's what the word sermon actually means. It means to thrust. So when the preaching's going on, it's a thrust. It's God's way of giving you a message, either of correction, direction, or subjection. Either way, it's Him trying to get your attention. And He told you that when it comes to either of these three things, don't despise the chastening of the Lord, because the Lord's chastening becomes because He loves you. And He's trying to show you that you're still His, that you belong to Him. Not that you could ever lose that. That's forever and always. But the fact that He loves you enough that He keeps dealing with you shows you that He still cares about how you're ending up. Amen. So there you are. Shamgar with an ox goad took out 600 Philistines and delivered a nation with a weapon that nobody would ever have thought would have been the one that would have brought that kind of deliverance. And it all had to do, see, Ehud's weapon had to do with removing an obstacle, getting something out of the way. But Shamgar, his weapon that God used for him was meant for the correction of the nation. Something to help direct them, as well as show them grace. And that's the kind of God we've got. And in these last days, that's what we need to remember, is when we feel the correction and we feel the direction and the subjection of the Lord, we don't fight against it. We don't buck against it. We thank God it's still there. And thank God He still cares enough about a bunch of old worthless sinners like us to care about what's happening to us and what's going on in the direction we're heading in. That's a good God. And He's worth subjecting to. Father, what a blessing. Thank You so much for this time we've able to. Lord, I hope this has been a good message. I hope it's blessed somebody. Lord, I hope most of all it blessed You.
But Lord, I sure do hope that You'll help us in the days to come. Should we ever hear the Word, and Lord, as we're approaching time of revival, Lord, I'm looking for some preaching that's going to make me, that's going to show some direction, it's going to give some subjection, it's going to be correcting. Lord, I need these. I need them all. And pray, Father, that even in the time leading up to this meeting, we'd be doing everything we can, every attempt we can make to get ourselves ready and to open our minds, to open our hearts. Father, would You please, please let that be something that we adhere to, that we listen and heed to and subject ourselves to. And we wouldn't buck against it. We wouldn't fight against it. But Father, in every way, we would subject ourselves to it, knowing that it's not for Your pleasure, Lord, but it's for our benefit. It's for our good, to help us live better and to walk closer and to live in a humble manner. We love You, Lord. We thank You so much for caring up about us to correct us when we need it. Bless us now, we pray, as we go into the prayer meeting. Just listen and hear the prayers we pray and answer them according to Your will. And we praise You and thank You in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.